Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 18. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And our subject this evening is the power of prayer. Well, we focus in our time together this evening on this tremendous subject, the subject of prayer. Prayer is, of course, such a vital matter. It's such an important matter. It's such a diverse matter in that there are so many things that you can say about prayer, so many different aspects of prayer, so many effects of prayer, so many benefits of prayer. Prayer is such a profound subject, and yet, of course, it is the simplest thing that one could ever do, to close your eyes, to bow your heads, to speak to the Lord. Even a child can do it. And this is yet another Christian paradox, if you like. Prayer so mysterious, so profound, so glorious, and yet so simple. It's a truly amazing facility that we have in prayer, and a truly amazing subject. And Christian prayer is unlike anything else that we see in the world. It's very different to meditation that the other religions will practice. It's very different to the repetitions of sacred words, again, like you find in other religions. Prayer, Christian prayer, true prayer is very special. It is a great privilege. It is a great joy, and it is vital for the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. Now, there are some commentators who would say that this is the last piece of the gospel armor, the last piece of this spiritual armor that we are called to put on, which is prayer. There are other commentators who would say no, that the last piece of the armor was actually the sword of the Spirit. But prayer is what is exhorted by the apostle that we must exercise in order to apply all of the armor, much in the same way in which faith has been described as being over all of the armor. Faith, as I've mentioned previously, is that which makes the armor effective, makes it efficacious. Without faith, this armor is practically worthless. But so too, we must apply prayer as well as faith. And in fact, well, to pray is in itself an act of faith. Why do we pray? Well, because we have faith. We wouldn't pray if we didn't have faith. We have faith in God. We pray because we know that He hears us. We pray because we have faith that He can answer our prayers. Anything that we bring to the Lord, even if it seems impossible in the eyes of men, we have faith. And so this is why we pray. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Prayer and faith go hand in hand. We know we have faith that we will see the answers to our prayers in our lives, even before our very eyes. So prayer and faith, well, they are inseparable. Prayer is, of course, one of the first signs that you actually have faith. It's one of the first concrete signs that you have true faith, one of the first signs that you are born again, born of the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned in this verse, praying in the Spirit. Well, you can't pray in the Spirit if you don't actually have the Spirit of God, if you're not born again, if you're not born of the Spirit. But when you are born of the Spirit, once you are saved, well, then you have that desire, that new intuition to pray, like a newborn babe has that intuition to cry out to their parents in time of need. Well, when we are born again, when we are born spiritually, we have that intuition, that desire to cry unto our Father in heaven, to cry, Abba, Father. And so this is born of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's an evidence of the Spirit. We have that desire to pray. We have that ability to pray. We never had it before. We never wanted to pray, nor did we know how to. But to pray is a sign of the new birth, and it's a sign of true faith. So prayer will be very effective in the applying of the gospel armor, because it is akin to faith, and we need faith to make our armor effective and efficacious, and to fight this good fight that we are engaged in. So we're going to look at this verse, and just this verse, this evening. There's plenty in this verse to occupy us in our time tonight, but we're going to take it bit by bit, because there is much for us to learn about prayer, how we ought to pray, and all the benefits that come with praying in this spiritual warfare. So the first part is simply the first two words of verse 18, praying always, praying always. We just take that first bit before we move on to the other verses, praying always. Now, I'm sure this is not true of anybody here, but I have met Christians, or those who will say that they are Christians, who do not pray very much at all, virtually never. The only time they may pray is when something bad happens. If there is some calamity, if there is some crisis in their life, suddenly they will learn how to pray. Normally, their lives are bereft of prayer. There is no prayer. But then when something bad happens, then they will be moved to pray. Or maybe if there is some great reason to give thanks, there is some joyous occasion in their lives, perhaps some will be moved to pray. Some people will only ever pray at church when we are together, when we're gathered together, we've just prayed together. Some people, again, I'm not speaking of anybody here necessarily, but for some, it will be the only time they ever pray. They won't really pray, or they'll pray very inadequately for the rest of the week. Maybe some will even only pray at the prayer meeting. It's good to be at the prayer meeting. But my question is that the only time that you are likely to pray? The Apostle Paul here, very simply, the application is very simple. He says, praying always. And you will know, of course, in the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he goes on to say, pray without ceasing. Pray always, pray without ceasing. And so we have to challenge ourselves with this right from the very start. The biblical pattern, although some will say this is never stressed, and we don't have to hold to this, but the biblical pattern is, at the very least, we are to pray three times a day. Three times is the biblical standard. You don't have to turn to these passages, but Daniel, of course, we read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day in prayer. He prayed three times a day. Sometimes that's even beyond us, to pray three times a day. Psalm 55 and verse 17, we have the example of David, King David. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. So if we want to go to the biblical pattern, or the minimum required standard, it's three times a day at the very least. But of course, praying always and praying without ceasing, this speaks of something far higher. Now, this doesn't mean that we literally have to pray, have to have our heads bowed and eyes closed everywhere we go, 24 hours a day, praying in that sense. We're not physically taking on the posture of prayer every day, every second of every day. But this is speaking about an unceasing inward, an inward condition of prayer. In a sense, let me put it to you in this way. Our hearts always have that posture of prayer. It's not our bodies. We don't always have our heads bowed and eyes closed physically, but our hearts always have, they adopt that posture, that position of prayer, and they are always praying. Our hearts, for example, are continually thanking the Lord for each blessing that we have throughout the day. If we can see the blessing of the Lord, if we can see the Lord helping us, our hearts are praying to God, continually thanking Him, praying without ceasing. We're continually asking the Lord for strength throughout the day, knowing that you cannot do anything without Him. All throughout the day, every second of the day, we know that we need the Lord. And so inwardly, we're always praying. We're always praying to God because we know how much we need Him. We're always aware of this. This is what it means to pray without ceasing. It's an inward state. It's a permanent inward state. We're always seeking His guidance every day, throughout the day. We're always seeking His wisdom in whatever situation we are in. We're never acting entirely independent. We're never acting entirely on our own. In everything we do, we're always praying to the Lord inwardly. Lord, what would you have me do in this situation, in that situation? This is what it means to pray without ceasing. We never forget the Lord, you can put it in that way. Not one minute of the day goes by when inwardly we have forgotten the Lord. You never forget the Lord. You're always in communion with the Lord. That's a great aspect of prayer, to be in communion with God. And so when we think of praying without ceasing, it means that you are constantly in communion with the Lord, always aware that He is with you, always aware of His presence. So this is the first application for us, the first challenge for us, to pray without ceasing, to make it a daily habit, yes. Pray three times a day if you can, or at the very least twice. But praying without ceasing, a permanent inward state, a permanent inward condition of prayer and communion with the Lord. So that's the first two words, the first part of this verse, praying always. And then with all prayer and supplication, with all prayer and supplication, we're taking this verse bit by bit. What does this mean? With all prayer. Well, this is talking about the variety of prayers. The variety of prayers that we ought to pray. And I've already touched on it in a sense. But prayer, when we think about prayer, prayer is not just asking for something from God. It's not just making requests of God. Some people think that that is all that prayer is. You just ask God for things. But that is not all there is to it, just making requests of God. We'll come to that word supplication in just a few moments, which does mean making request. It's part of prayer. But there are many other kinds of prayer that we ought to be engaged in our lives, in our daily lives. There are prayers of praise. And again, well, I've already touched on this, but do we in our prayers, do we praise God? Do we worship God? Do we express our adoration in the Lord? Are we praising Him for all that He has done for us in our lives, praising Him for salvation? There are prayers of praise. There are prayers of confession, confessing our sins. It has been said by a number of pastors and preachers that in your evening prayer, particularly, before you go to bed at night, you bring to the Lord all the things that you have not done well, all those unworthy things, all those unworthy thoughts. You confess your sins before the Lord and receive those fresh supplies of grace, as it were. So there are different types of prayer. Prayer is not just about asking. We praise the Lord. We confess our sins. we pray kingdom prayers, prayers for the kingdom, prayers for souls to be gathered into the kingdom, for God's glory to be known on this earth through the salvation of souls. And we pray for opportunities, of course, to witness to others. We pray for holiness. That's a prayer that is so often missed out, particularly amongst modern Christians. Do we pray for holiness? Do we pray that the Lord change us? Lord, change me. Make me more humble. Make me more gracious. Help me to be less like myself, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how we pray? So our prayers ought not to simply be a shopping list, as it were, things that we require of the Lord. But there are all kinds of things that we bring to the Lord in prayer. All prayers. When you consider the Lord's Prayer, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, again, we won't turn to it, but you will know it by heart, I'm sure most of you. There is great variety in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, for example. This is praising God. Thy kingdom come. These are kingdom prayers about the gathering in of lost souls. And we're even looking ahead to when Christ comes. All of these things are included in prayer. We confess our sins and we ask the Lord, forgive us our trespasses, of course. So there's confession of sin, even in the Lord's Prayer. So it's not just making requests of the Lord. There are all variety, a variety of prayers that we must be engaged in order to have a blessed and a fulfilled prayer life, praying always with all prayer. But yes, of course, there is supplication. And that word means to make a request or to make a petition. But just to say a few words about that, we make requests. We do not make demands of God. There is one author, I think it's A.W. Pink, who said that when we pray, we do not turn the footstool of prayer into a throne. So in other words, when we pray, it is not as though we are on the throne dictating to God how we ought to work things in our lives, how we ought to do this, how we ought to do that, as though we are higher than God. We are on the throne and God is down here. He has to do our bidding. We don't turn prayer into a throne. It is us. We are on the footstool. God is on the throne. We are on the footstool and we humbly make our requests to the Lord with humility, with reverence, in a way that is almost pleading, in a way that's almost begging the Lord, not as though we have a right, but we come almost as beggars to the throne of grace. We come boldly, of course, in Christ, but we always know that the Lord is God. His will be done, and we don't turn our prayers into demands. They are requests. They are supplications. We humble ourselves in prayer. So all of these things, they are aspects of prayer that we don't often think about, but they are included here for our benefit and for our learning. There is variety in prayer. The third point, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Well, I've mentioned this already in part, but some have said this is the place where we pray. We've already discussed when we pray or when we are meant to pray. We're meant to pray always. But where are we to pray? We don't seek a special place to pray. You don't have to come into a church, into a temple in order to pray. Where do we pray? We pray in the Spirit. That's where we pray. That's our place, as it were, of prayer. The Spirit must be engaged and involved. The Holy Spirit of God, of course, is meant here. But when we pray in the Spirit, and this is alongside we mean when we say praying in the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, it means that we are praying again with our heart and with our soul. So not just with our mind, not just intellectually thinking of what to say so that our words will be impressive to men. That's not really praying in the Spirit. You are pouring out your heart and your soul to God. You are not holding anything back. Praying in the Spirit is not just an intellectual exercise. It's coming out of a heart that the Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit is in us. And from that heart, then it comes out, our pleadings and our petitions. And so, in other words, these are honest prayers. There's no hypocrisy. There's no deception. If you are struggling, well, then you bring your struggles to the Lord. You pour out your heart to God. You don't hide anything. That's what it is. That's part of what it means to pray in the Spirit. You're pouring everything out. If you are confused in your life, you can bring your confusion to the Lord. Don't try and put on a brave face, as it were, in prayer. Don't try and ignore what is really troubling you. Pray in the Spirit and bring everything to the Lord. That's a great part of what it means here. It means, of course, the Holy Spirit, but there's a way in which we pray in the Spirit. We are bringing ourselves to God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, to pray those honest, sincere prayers. And we know that the Holy Spirit, of course, helps us in this, in bringing our hearts to the Lord. We have, of course, those very famous words concerning how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer in Romans chapter 8. You can turn to it if you want to, but I'll only spend just a little bit of time. You'll know these words very well. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is how the Spirit helps us in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, of course, this is a very profound verse and passage of verses here. I'm not going to spend very much time, but just to apply it to our thinking this evening, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, one of the simplest applications of this verse is that sometimes we cannot articulate what we want to say. We are not able to express fully what is upon our heart, what is troubling us. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit knows us, knows our troubles, knows our difficulties, and he brings them to the Lord. He perfects them, perfects our prayers before the throne of grace. He intercedes for us. So many different commentators have said different things about this verse. One commentator put it like this: prayer has the Holy Spirit's handwriting. That's a very descriptive way of putting it. When we pray, it has the Holy Spirit's handwriting, so that in a sense, the Lord can get the full sense of what we are trying to say. We are so often inadequate in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us. Prayer has the Holy Spirit's handwriting. Another commentator says this: the Spirit bridges the gap. It bridges the gap between our cries and the heart of the Almighty God. So our cries are so feeble and so weak in prayer. Sometimes we scarcely know what we are praying, but the Holy Spirit bridges the gap so that our prayers enter into the ear, into the heart of the Almighty God. So the Holy Spirit knows us, knows us intimately, indwells us. The Holy Spirit knows God, the will of God, and he harmonizes our prayers with the will of God. So it's a profound subject. I wish I could say some more, but time is running on. I've got some other points that I wanted to add. But to the Spirit, I hope you can see, at least in part, the very important role that the Spirit has in our prayers. So let us pray for more of the Spirit when we come before the Lord daily. And the fourth heading, watching thereunto with all perseverance. This again is speaking of prayer. Watching. Watching is about being diligent, being alert. This is how we are to be in our spiritual lives. And how are we to be alert in the spiritual life, in a spiritual way? Well, we pray just as a watchman on a city wall would be alert for all kinds of dangers. You know, when we pray, well, we are doing the same thing. We are alerting ourselves. We are watching out for spiritual dangers. When we pray to God, it's a way of alerting ourselves, always keeping in our minds those spiritual dangers. You know, it's good at the start of each day to bring before the Lord all those temptations that you know you struggle with. It makes you alert. Lord, keep me from this temptation. Lord, keep me from this situation. If I find myself in a certain situation, Lord, help me. Not only are you praying to God for help, but you're making yourself alert, aware of all the dangers that are around you. You're like a watchman. So prayer is like being a watchman. You're laying out before you all the dangers of the day so that when they come, you will be better prepared for them. And isn't this a wonderful way of preparing yourself in prayer? So many different benefits of prayer. Help me, Lord, keep me from this temptation. If you pray beforehand, you are more aware of the dangers and you will be better able to cope. We are watching thereunto. With all perseverance, I have to move quickly now through these verses. We're almost at the end of the verse. But with all perseverance, well, this is very simple to apply. How much we need to persevere in prayer. This is a great lesson. And we read this morning from Luke chapter 18, the parable before the Pharisee and the publican is the parable of the importunate widow, the widow who would not cease, remember, to cry unto the judge. And the judge said that he would answer her complaint because he was troubled by the widow's continual coming. She was continually crying at the judge. And so the judge, he has to help her. He's moved to help her. And you know what the point of that parable was, of course? The lesson of the parable was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's teaching perseverance in prayer. And so this, again, is something that we must take on board. This is vital in the spiritual battle. Don't just pray once, and then if you don't see the answer, you give up. You have to persevere. You have to keep praying, just as the widow did. Keep praying continually. Coming to the throne of grace, never giving up. The Lord wants to see your desire. The Lord wants to see your need. The Lord, and I put this reverently, the Lord is not willing to answer half-hearted prayers. Sometimes he makes us wait so that our prayers will be more fervent, so that we will really bring our need. We will really mean business before the throne of grace. The Lord wants us to get to that position before our prayers are answered. Perseverance in prayer. The Lord sometimes teaches us great things when he delays answers to prayer. He wants to teach us patience. Patience cannot be learnt quickly. Of course not. That goes against the very nature of patience. You can't learn patience quickly. And so sometimes when God delays prayers is to teach us patience, because patience is a great part of our faith, of course. But let me come to my final point this evening. I hope this has all been helpful to you. With all perseverance and supplication, and just that last part, for all saints, for all saints. So very simply, the application here, We don't just make requests. I've already mentioned that. But in addition to that, we don't just pray for ourselves. We don't just pray selfish prayers. We pray for one another. We pray for all saints. This is so vital in the spiritual warfare, in the spiritual battle. We're all engaged in the spiritual battle. Not just you, not just one individual. We're all engaged in the spiritual battle. And so we have an obligation as the Lord's people to pray for all saints, all saints. This is a great challenge to us because we know that at times our prayers can be so self-centered. We're just caught up with our own needs, with our own troubles, but we must pray for others. In fact, you know, when we pray for others, it helps us with our own struggles. Satan likes to make us think that we are the only ones suffering, or we are the only ones having a hard time, having difficulties. Satan likes to isolate us. God is dealing unfairly with you. No one else is having to struggle. Look, everyone else is having a good time. He wants to make you think that so that you get down and in despair. But when you actually start praying for others, you realize, you sober up. Actually, so many people in the church, everyone in the church has trouble. It's not just me. And by that, you can deal with your own struggles better when you start praying for others. Are you alert? Are you watchful in the church for the needs of others? This is another way of being watchful. You have to get to know other people. You have to be alert of the things that other people are struggling with. How can you pray for them if you don't know what others in the church are struggling with? You have to be watchful for them, not just for you. Yes, for yourself, but watchful for them. So when we have fellowship one with another, we ask each other, what are you struggling with? We share each other's burdens and we pray for all saints. This is the fellowship that we have. We intercede for others. And of course, when we do that, we conform ourselves to the image of Christ. We follow the example of Christ. The Lord interceded for others. There are others, of course, great intercessors, Moses and Isaiah and so on. But isn't Christ our great example, our great intercessor? We have John 17, which is his great high priestly prayer, interceding for his people. We have Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the Lord has ascended up on high. He is at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's interceding for others. We ought to follow his example. He ever liveth. This is almost the whole point. He's living. He ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for his people. This is how we are to be, to pray for one another, to pray for all saints, all those in the church. Pray, of course, also, and I've already touched on this, for those saints who are yet to be gathered in. Pray for all saints, those who are God's elect. They haven't come into the kingdom yet. Pray for them. Lord, gather them in. May they come to true repentance and faith. All the saints, may we be liberal with our prayers. And this will be vital in the spiritual battle, in this fight against Satan. Satan wants to pin us down, wants to disrupt our work, wants to prevent the elect, if it were possible, from coming to the Lord. We can overcome him with our prayers, with our supplications for all saints in the Spirit, with all perseverance. Well, may the Lord bless and help us to pray in the right manner.